We are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 7 this morning. I'll start by reading the text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text today in the book of Hebrews, this great chapter of faith, the hall of faith. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon your word. And I ask, Father, as we look into it, that you would help us to grow in our faith, much like some of these great men of Scripture, Lord, and that especially during times we live, Lord, we need to have our strength, our faith strengthened. And I pray this passage will do so. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So our text today gives us really biblically the life of faith that God, for some reason, chose to leave out Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know what reason it is, but we take it for granted that Adam and Eve were granted repentance for their faith in the promised seed and passed the information of how that would take place, perhaps, to their children. But perhaps, maybe God chose to leave that out in doubt. Maybe as a way of warning not to take salvation for granted, no matter who you are. And I know a lot of people just take it for granted that Adam and Eve did make it to heaven. Matter of fact, that happened in the Sunday school recently. But I said, don't just assume that, because everybody is accountable for themselves. And who knows what happened there? They lived almost 1,000 years, and who knows what could have happened in that time. So look at verse 4 here. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So according to the sacred record, Abel is the first to ever do this sacrifice here. We're just seeing it now here. It doesn't mean that Adam and Eve didn't, but they must have taught Abel to sacrifice, as well as Cain too. And this is the first record of it here. It is no regard, as you notice, for religion or anything coming in to spoil the plan of God here. We know that by Genesis chapter 4 that, let's just go back here just as a reference. It's not too hard to find it. Go to the beginning of the Bible and just go 4 chapters in. And go to let's just take it from verse 1. Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. So we have two different lifestyles here. We have someone who had a garden and another one who had animals. Now, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So we have Cain. We have the first offering here. It was the fruit of the ground. In itself, not a bad thing. But Abel, verse 4, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So we have definitely a situation right off the bat here, right in Genesis chapter 4. We have a situation. Now with faith, with Abel, it was purely by faith that he acted. That really sets the precedent then for faith, because we know Romans 10:17, of course, says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God revealed his word, his will here to Abel. Whether it was through Adam and Eve, we don't know. But that's how, you know, he got the message on how to faith operate. Abel believed it, and then he acted accordingly. What we see here is really the first mention biblically of faith in action. This wasn't a head faith. This was a heart faith that Abel had. And that made it in itself a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So that's in verse 4 of chapter 11 here. Keep your place in Genesis in case I do want to go back there. Well, why was it so much better sacrificing Cain? Very simply, because it was with blood. And that Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was taught about the blood sacrifice. And that the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So for the time being, that was the only way, and is the only way, of forgiveness of sin is blood, and of access to God, and a profession of faith in the coming Redeemer. That all looked towards that, even back then in the beginning. And of course, it was believed that it was Jesus Christ himself who slaughtered those first animals to give the skins to Adam and Eve. Now, it wasn't so much how in that particular way in which Abel did the sacrifice, but that for one thing, it was blood. The two things, he did it by faith that he offered. So he united himself to Christ that way there. It was a saving faith then in its simplest and purest form. The placing of a substitute, which at that time would be the sheep, between my guilty self and a sin-hating God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Cain believed in God, but he wouldn't, you have to believe in general Cain believed in God because he did bring an offering to him, but he wouldn't have brought an offering if he didn't believe in God. The only problem was he refused to conform to God's divine appointed method of that offering and how we come to a holy God. And really what you have then in Genesis chapter 4 is the religion of works. So you have them both lined up with each other. It's either works or faith. It's either do or done. Cain's offering was a bloodless offering. So in Cain we see really the first hypocrite, because he refused to comply with the revealed will of God. And that it was the blood sacrificed, and that was disobedience to his word. So Abel came before God as a sinner in all humility. He bowed to the will of God. He complied with his commandment. And he says, by which he obtained that he was righteous. And that's in our verse 4 there. So in the way that he comes to Christ then, see, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Very important there. It was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So, let me just say this. God testified of his gifts. We see that in verse 4 there. Sovereign grace is no respecter of persons. Sovereign grace passes by human ideas. Sovereign grace passes by human inventions. Sovereign grace doesn't lean upon its own understanding. Sovereign grace doesn't glory in its own wisdom. Sovereign grace commits his way unto the Lord, just as Abel did. And God testified of his gift, of Abel's gifts, in the sense that he was able to offer the perfect sacrifice, which is a picture and type of Christ. So that by it, in the last part of verse 4 there, he being dead yet speaketh. And we think about a lot of the preachers, you know, that we still hear in the radio have been dead for years. Same idea. Those guys being dead, they yet speak it. If they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're still preaching even though they're dead. Well, Jesus Christ we see here being preached by Abel, really, with the blood sacrifice there. So, by it being dead, he yet speaketh. By Abel's testimony, the gospel is preached. And that God will accept fallen man but only on God's prescribed method. It needs to be, number one, by faith, and number two, by blood. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 24, it says, "The blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel." And then number three, it also warns us of the cost of faith. Could be martyrdom, so that the world will hate us. Now, there's been many, many great men of God that though they're dead, they yet speaketh. Look at verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So Abel showed us where the life of faith begins. Enoch shows us what the life of faith is. True faith, it consists of the fact that he walked with God. So once Enoch came to faith, he walked with God. I'll ask you to go back to Genesis so we can look at the story here. Go to chapter 5. Just a couple things mentioned about Enoch here. Go to verse 21 where he's first mentioned here. Well, you can back it up to verse 19. "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." It was a pretty good life there. Verse 21, "Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Now watch this in verse 22. "Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." So after the birth of Methuselah, he walked with God. "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." So we see the much shortened lifespan here. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." There's the last mention in that section of Scripture of Enoch. "Because he walked with God, he was not, for God took him." And that word for took there, it's very similar to the word that we have in our New Testament for rapture. It means seize, to carry away. So here we see really a type or picture of the rapture in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God. And this was after he begat Methuselah. It was then that Enoch began his walk with God. And it seems like that's when he turned away from the world. And before that, he was unsaved and he walked according to the course of that world. And the short testimony was right to the point here. It didn't have to say much. Only that he walked with God. Well, really, what does that mean when he walked with God? Well, it could mean this. Number one, to signify a voluntary act. In other words, he voluntarily walked with the Lord. Also that it was a steady advance. To walk with God means a life surrendered to him. And a life controlled by God. A life lived for God. We just preached on the other day about walking in the Spirit. Well, it's the same idea. Only the Spirit didn't come into the believer then. He came onto the believer at times, but it's still. It shows you the greatness of Enoch, who during the time when he didn't have the indwelling Spirit like we do, he still was able to walk with God. And if you look at this verse here in Hebrews, it uses that word translate three different times. Enoch by faith was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Number two, for before his translation he had this testimony. Before his translation, we see it a third time there, and it was that he pleased God. So he was translated that he should not see death. He didn't experience death. He escaped death. And we see the word "see" here in verse 5 here. It says that he should not see death. It means there's nothing wrong with escaping death. That's the way I look at it as. He was only 365. He lived almost a third of a life shorter. Actually, one third of a life rather than three thirds there. There's nothing wrong with desiring escaping death. I kind of like that. He was translated. It means to transport, to carry over, to remove. Slightly different than Elijah, whose translation to heaven certainly was a supernatural miracle. He rode the whirlwind up. Some people say, well, it was a chariot. No, if you look at it, he went up in the whirlwind. So it's like he was picked up by a tornado. See, a little bit different here. Elijah was not. God took him. It just was just like that. So the whole Christian experience in life is a miracle. We understand that. It is supernatural. But what does and was not found imply here? Look at verse 5. And was not found. Well, it implies that probably people were looking for him. Do you remember when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind? Some of the younger prophets wanted to go look for him. I don't know if they didn't believe it or what, or if he was dumped off somewhere dead. But they wanted to go look for him. Well, same idea here. Enoch was not, and they decided that maybe they should look for him. And he was not found. So God had translated him. God took him. Soul and body, and nobody saw it. He just disappeared, just like that. Kind of like really a picture of the rapture. God just took him, period. And it didn't. God can do whatever he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it. It's no mention of Enoch's death reported, just that he took him. And it says that he should not see death, so we know he didn't die. And that's pretty important to see, too. He didn't die. He went into heaven just like that. A lot of people say, well, we're supposed to die. Is it a point down to man wants to die and after the judgment? Well, you know what? Apparently some people don't. So God translated him and took him. And for before his translation, what kind of testimony did he have? It was a very short one, that he pleased God. So to walk with God is to please God. And in a time when there was a filthy, degenerate age, where there was great wickedness, this Enoch lived a life that was honoring to God. He spent his life reproving that sinful generation. And he basically, go to the book of Jude there just to show you what his ministry was here. Shows how effective he was here. Jude was a reprover. Go to Enoch was a reprover. Go to verse 14 of Jude. Well, Jude was a reprover, he was. That's what he was doing, reproving. But Enoch, in the time that he lived in, we know it was a bad time. Because look at this in verse 14 of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And this must be what he was saying, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I believe that was part of his sermon. But look, he already preached about the second coming of the Lord thousands of years before the first coming of the Lord. And that was his testimony, that he pleased God. You know what he did? He reproved wickedness. He spent his life reproving that wicked generation. And he warned them of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we need to do also. He might have been the only one that was doing it. And the world itself was not worthy of Enoch. Perhaps it was a part of judgment to bring them to ponder his loss, because he lived a life that pleased God. And it parallels that what we expect in the end times for us. We need to be the same way. And by the way, just our presence in this world is enough to reprove it. And I think you know what I'm talking about with this world. It's in a bad place right now. So the right and only way to seek God is by faith here. Look at verse 5 again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It wasn't so much that Enoch was translated because of his faith, but he was translated because God translated him, because he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I'm looking for the rapture of the church just as much as everybody else is. But I want to make sure that I am living for God and that I please God also. And that's tough to do in this world. But if Enoch did it, it should be an inspiration for us. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, look at verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, very important point to see here. The only right way to seek God is by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. And he has to be sought in faith. And it says, for he that cometh to God, the word for cometh there means to approach, to come near, to draw near. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But You must believe that, first of all, he is. That he is the who he says he is. He's the great I Am. He's the supreme being. He's the great Yah, the great Jehovah, the great Yahweh. Not the higher power like they have in Alcoholics Anonymous. He's the only power. And to believe in the character of God as he reveals to us in his word who he is. And he has seen Jesus Christ, has seen the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ himself is the very image of God. And it's to experience faith upon Jesus Christ and what his word declares him to be. That he is supreme, that he's sovereign, that he's holy, that he's almighty, that he's just, that he's righteous, and that he abounds in grace. He is always ready to show mercy towards a repentant sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith lays hold on the very grace of God when they believe in Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 6 that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's one of the things that we should be doing all the time. Grace is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Everlasting life is a gift. Heaven is a gift. Our mansion is a gift. Our new body is a gift. Not to mention our gifts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And much, much more. We have eternal rewards that we are looking for. And they'll never fade away. They don't rust. They don't decay. That God truly is a rewarder of them who, those who diligently seek him. The word for, well, that's actually one Greek word of those who diligently seek him. It's a Greek word, ekzeteo. It means to search out, to crave. And that's really the verb part of what we're supposed to do. That's supposed to be done on our part. We're supposed to be craving God. Psalm 9:17 says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I think America has forgotten God. Listen to Psalm 50:22. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. This nation and individuals too, they forget God. But what about God? It's just like the thirsty man that seeks water. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me," watch this, "and find me when? When you shall search for me with all your heart." Think about the prodigal son. Go to Luke 15. Let's just take a peek at it here. Go to verse, we can't read the whole thing, but go to verse 15. And look what happened to this young man who wanted all his money, went and blew it. He did what a lot of kids do. They come back when they don't have anything. But look what happened in verse 17. "And when he came to himself," finally, he comes to that place. "And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." He recognized his sin. There's humility right there. And he says in verse 19, "And I'm no worthier, more worthy to be called thy son." Again, humility. He says, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." He is willing to take the lowest position. And look at this, verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father." So we see all the action on his part. "But when he was yet a great way off," and here's a picture of God to the repentant sinner, "his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." I could cry, because that's really a picture of all of us as we come to the Father through Jesus Christ. "But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Isn't that such a great picture of salvation right there? And it's so important that believers would see this and really grasp onto the picture here. And it's so important in today to really see that there really is, when the Lord is working on your heart, there should be repentance there. And so be careful to make sure that when you tell people about Jesus, You got to warn them about their sin. It's very important here. So think about this. It was Noah's faith, in verse 7 of our text here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We only have enough time to take a brief look at this passage, but by faith, Noah. It's an example, really, of verse 6 in action, of faith in action. It was Noah's faith that moved him to action in virtue of what I like to call simple faith, that the gospel also comes, as it did with Noah, with a warning of judgment. And that's what we see with Noah here. It was a warning of things of things that were not yet seen yet. He was warned of God. John 3:16, the same idea. Even in the great passage of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's there. It's that warning. And Noah moved on the warning that God gave him. And this was done by divine revelation, by the Rhema word of God, which was spoken by God directly to Noah. There were no books back then. And he says that these are things that were not seen as yet in the world so early on. We're talking about chapter 6 here. These things were not seen yet. So it was really a prophecy by God, a spoken prophecy, a future prophecy. There was nothing to talk about before it, because nothing like that had happened yet. There was no visible signs that had already happened, because it never happened before. And it would actually be another 120 years before it would actually happen. But it was Noah's faith, that caused him to be moved with fear. His fear of God moved him. In other words, he was believing God's word. It caused faith in action, in that reverential fear of God, implicitly obeying God's command. He heard the rhema word of God spoken by word, and as a result, he prepared an ark. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He moved with fear. See, that's how faith moves. And when you hear God's word, your faith moves you in a reverential fear of God. It produces obedience. See, this is much more than an intellectual assent. See, God's divine warning was the ground of Noah's faith, that righteous judgment against sin. And we have that same warning from the Logos word, the written word of God. Same idea, God's divine revelation. And it says, by Noah moving, I have a granddaughter named Nova. So a lot of times when I say Noah, you might hear me say Nova, but it's Noah. Anyway, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So that faith in action went to the saving of his house. So we, like Noah, we believe God. And Noah didn't try to reason this away. Well, it's really just climate change. That's all it is. It's just because of the pollution. No, it's done by God. These things are done by God to let man know he's not too happy with us. He didn't try to argue with God about it. The justice of God is to be remembered as well as his mercy. So Noah's faith was evidenced by his works. James 2:20 reminds us that faith without works is dead. This was faith working in obeying God, by the which he condemned the world. Noah, by his own example of faith in God's warning, in his awe of God's holiness and justice, in his obedience in preparing the ark, in this process, he actually condemned the world. Very important to understand that. You can actually see it with us also. While Noah's faith was being worked out with patience, while his labor was being worked out with godly fear, it was a means to his preservation, his unwavering obedience to God, that while the world was unbelieving, while the world was unconcerned, while the world was godless, while the world was lawless, and let me ask you right now, do you see any similarities with society today? Now think about it. We actually have God's written word right here, which tells what he's going to be doing exactly to the jot and to the tittle. And they don't even regard it. Now, the other day I was watching a show on TV, and it had talking about this Nostradamus, which I heard about from years past. But anyway, this Nostradamus, his prophecies, do you know how many of his prophecies were fulfilled? 2%. And do you know how many prophecies God fulfilled? 100%. And yet they looked at this bozo here, who's no doubt in hell today. And this is the way the world is, though. That's the way they move, is they actually think more about these loser false prophets than the only one true prophet, priest, and king. They reject God's word. They accept man's word. They reject us because we're in Christ, and there's no secret here about that. We are expected to operate the same way. Our faith, much like Noah, has to be in action. Now, we move with godly fear when we get convicted by the word of God. But we also know that God is condemning the world. He's already condemned it. And because we follow him, it aggravates their guilt. My own family members, I see that in them who do not know Christ. And 2 Peter chapter 2 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9 says that Noah was a just man and Noah walked with God just like Enoch did. And his faithfulness, though, that's what it was, reproved the wickedness of that age. And it really warned the world of coming judgment. And as a result, it says in our verse 7, that by the which he condemned the world, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the righteousness referred to is that perfect obedience of Christ, which God imputes unto all who savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now with Noah, of course, the gospel that we have today, it was a little bit different back then. Much like Abraham, you just had to believe what God said and act upon that belief. We'll be looking at Abraham and potentially next week about what he did. But God warned Noah of coming judgment, and he acted by faith in that warning. And it's not specifically said that he had faith in Christ, but more of his believing what God said when his rhema of word was spoken to Noah in respect of the coming flood for the judgment on mankind, and Noah's faith in what God said to do regarding it, so that by faith's obedience, he evidenced himself to be a justified man, because his faith was in God, and that was the grounds of his justification. Even though he didn't have the full revelation that we have today in the New Testament, that was enough in his faith in what God told him. And just like there was enough in even what Enoch preached, that behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, so there was faith there. And we see that in operation in both these men, three of them, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, three champions of the faith. And these are the first three that we've come up with in Hebrews chapter 11. And these really are the, you know, it goes from the beginning of the creation as it moves forward into creation. And next week we'll look at Abraham and a couple others. So I hope this has blessed you today. And let me just warn you, just that by living a righteous life by faith, you're condemning the world too. And the more you obey the Lord, the more effective you'll be in your witness for the Lord. And I hope you'll take this today as an understanding, really, that you want to be living for the Lord during these times, because judgment is coming anytime. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know that it's coming. And when he comes very quickly. And you don't want to be trying to be like those women, you know, virgins who didn't have the oil in the lamp. Make sure the oil is in your lamp today. And make sure, if you haven't, that you place your faith, your whole being, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day according to the scriptures and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Three great examples of faith. These men operated in faith. And I thank you, Lord, for their testimony. I pray that you would help us also walk by faith
For we know we are saved by grace when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.